Our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, and we shall read the whole of chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, commencing at verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders, and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him." 21 But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart, and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." And he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him, and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So reads God's word.
This morning, as we turn to Acts chapter 23, I've given my talk the title, Paul in the Custody of Lysias. And I thought, that's a pretty boring title, isn't it? It would have been much better to have given it the title, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, because that's very much the message of this chapter. In the passage that we read together this morning, we have what some describe as the beginning of Paul's fourth missionary journey. Most people think in terms of Paul having three missionary journeys. But if there's a fourth, it began here in Jerusalem and it finished in Rome. I like the term missionary journey because wherever Paul happened to be, whether he was a free man or whether he was in prison, he was a missionary, looking for opportunities to make Christ known and point others to the Saviour. Indeed, it was evident in the lead up to Acts chapter 23. And just to recap a little with the title, Sharing the Gospel, Paul's Story, you will remember that Paul had travelled with a party to Jerusalem to deliver gifts to the poor believers there. But he timed his arrival to coincide with the Feast of Pentecost, when there would be a great opportunity to witness to the pilgrims who had assembled in Jerusalem for that feast. What an opportunity for the gospel. But would those people listen to Paul? The leaders of the church in Jerusalem warned Paul that he was a marked man, that rumours were rife among the Jewish community that Paul had been teaching Jews who were scattered among the nations to forsake the customs that Moses had given. And so to counter that, they encouraged him to be seen to be upholding those customs and to join four men who had taken a religious vow as they went through their purification rituals and to pay their expenses before going into the temple. However, it didn't have its desired effect. After the purification was completed, Paul went into the temple and was recognized by some pilgrims from the Roman province of Asia. And they stirred up the crowd to seize Paul, which they did, and then proceeded to beat him, intending to kill him. And they would probably have succeeded had it have not been for the intervention of Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander. But amazingly, despite all that had happened to him, as he was about to be taken into the safety of the Roman barracks, Paul asked permission to speak to the crowd that was following. And by the grace of God, that was allowed. I guess, humanly speaking, Claudius Lysias hoped that by allowing him to speak, he would gain a greater understanding into what the violence was all about. But in the grace of God, Paul was able to address the crowd. And so Paul, the missionary, addressed the crowd and took the opportunity to share his conversion story. Our personal conversion stories, I doubt, are as dramatic as Paul's. But they are still a powerful witness to how the Lord touched our lives and are helpful in allowing others to see the reality of our faith. And so may I encourage you that when the opportunity comes to share your testimony, to share your conversion story, to take it. Maybe that will be a cog in the wheel that brings someone else to trust and follow the Saviour. Then, having talked about his conversion experience, Paul turned to the commission the Lord had given him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, that was like a red rag to a bull in that given situation. Because at this point, the crowd erupted in anger against Paul, and the commander ordered that he be taken into the barracks for his safety. But Claudius Lysias was still keen to know what the accusations were that were being brought against Paul, especially as he had discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen. And so his next action was to summon the Jewish Sanhedrin to appear before him with Paul and to examine him. Obviously, with Claudius Lysias and his officers present. But this time, instead of sharing the gospel via his personal story, he shares the gospel by speaking about the resurrection. Here was another gospel opportunity for Paul. But instead of telling his personal story, he addressed them on a point of theology: the resurrection of Jesus and the believer's resurrection too. Paul began this session in verse 1 of our reading this morning, Acts 23 and verse 1, by looking earnestly at the council. I like that. He made eye contact with the council. The word tells us that he gazed at them. These were the leaders of his people, and he longed that they might embrace their Messiah. And in the opening verses of Romans 9, Paul reveals just how deeply he loved his people and how deeply he wanted them to accept the gospel. Then he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And that was true. But it was too much for Ananias, the high priest, who ordered those standing next to Paul to strike him on the mouth. Paul didn't take that laying down. He responded by saying, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Not exactly the terms we might have expected from Paul, but nevertheless, that's what he said. And it was a fair point, because Ananias had violated the law. However, Paul was immediately challenged about the way he had spoken to the high priest. "Do you revile God's high priest?" which led Paul to explain in verse 5, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Was it because of Paul's poor eyesight that he didn't recognize the high priest? Was it that because he'd been out of Jerusalem for such a long time, he didn't recognize him? Or was it because what he had said was so outrageous, it would never have come from the lips of a high priest? I don't know. But in reference to Exodus 22 and verse 28, he apologized and said, you shall not reveal or curse a ruler of your people. It's interesting that Josephus described this Ananias as profane, greedy, even seizing the tithes that ought to have gone to the common priests, and hot-tempered. That's a good description of a high priest, isn't it? Mm-hmm. However, Paul sets it as an example of respecting those in authority. Although he always recognized a higher authority and insisted that we obey God rather than man. And he would also challenge the position of those in positions of responsibility amongst the Lord's people and those who had deviated from his word. Who was the most outstanding of the apostles at this time? Peter. Does Paul cower in the presence of Peter? He says, no, I withstood him to his face because he was wrong. He was not afraid to challenge a man of God. But the big issue he wanted to discuss here was the resurrection. The council was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And the most striking difference between the two groups, as we know, was that the Pharisees believed in bodily resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And Paul's perception that one part of the council in front of him were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. And his statement in verse 6, when he said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. His perception and that statement could be considered to be a clever ploy on Paul's part. Divide and conquer. But rather, I believe it reflects his passion for Jesus. And his passion for the resurrection that Jesus makes available to all who trust and follow him. The resurrection is the most mentioned subject, or one of the most mentioned subjects, in the Acts of the Apostle. It's a subject that's at the very heart of the gospel. Paul was totally confident that the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, had dealt with our sin problem. He had saved us from its penalty by accepting its penalty for us. He had reconciled us to God forever, and now nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we die, or our Jesus returns before that, we will be forever with the Lord. And why is that? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. The resurrection of Jesus not only affirms God's acceptance of his sacrifice for us, but it's also the guarantee of our resurrection too. Paul writes extensively on the subject, and nowhere more powerfully than in the First Corinthians and chapter 15. As he said there, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he adds in his second letter to the Corinthians, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. And that dovetails with what Jesus tells us, that on that last great day, when he returns, there will be a bodily resurrection for all the people of God. In John 6 and verse 40 he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here in Acts 23, Paul was desperate that his people should hear and respond to the great news of the resurrection of Jesus and share the glorious hope that that brings. As we have opportunity, let us share our story, but let us also share our theology. Let us share the great truths of the gospel. Let us share John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. However, here, Paul's statement about the resurrection caused a great division amongst those listening to him. On the one hand, the scribes of the Pharisees' party said in verse 9, we find no evil in this man. And I like the way they pick their words so carefully to have a go at the Sadducees. But if a spirit, they didn't believe in spirits, or an angel, they didn't believe in angels, has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. But the Sadducees were unmoved, and the dissension between the two parties became so intense that I guess fighting broke out, because Claudius Lysias ordered his soldiers to go and rescue Paul, lest he be torn apart by them. And there then followed a conspiracy to silence Paul from sharing the gospel. Such was the hostility by the Sadducees towards Paul that a group of about 40 swore an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Their plan was that go to Claudius and ask him to have Paul brought to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin the next day, under the pretext of making further inquiries as to the reason for his behaviour. And they intended to ambush the party on the way and kill Paul. But in the providence of God, Paul's nephew heard of the conspiracy and was able to go into the barracks and warn Paul of the danger that he faced. John Stott writes, it is tantalizing to read these references to Paul's sister and her son, and to have no further information about them. And how it is he got access to the barracks so easily. That set me thinking. And I dipped a little into Roman history. And I wonder whether the answer is simply he was allowed in and out to take supplies to Paul. Because in Roman times, family and friends were expected to supply a prisoner's needs. And having listened to the conspiracy from his young nephew, Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." We then have the rather lovely scene, which gives the impression that this nephew was quite young, of the commander taking the nephew by the hand to some away from the crowd and to ask him what he had to tell him. And the young man gave the commander the details of the plot to ask for Paul to be delivered to the Sanhedrin, and the plan to ambush the party and kill Paul, and urged the commander not to accept their request. And the commander took note of what Paul's nephew said and told him not to tell anyone what he had said to him. But how did Claudius Lysias respond? He ordered two centurions to prepare an escort of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to take Paul on the 75-mile journey to Caesarea, where he would be placed in the custody of the Roman governor Felix. That was some group of people, wasn't it, to take him to safety. It seems that Claudius Lysias considered Paul's life to be in sufficient danger that the first leg of the journey was taken overnight. And this part of the story reminds us, as if we needed reminding, that there is hostility towards the gospel and a resulting hostility towards the Lord's people in the world at large. Jesus said in John 15, "Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep your words." Paul in particular was told from the beginning of his Christian life that he would face severe persecution for the gospel. And when the Lord sent Ananias to restore Paul's eyesight after his Damascus Road experience, he told him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And today it's still the same. During the last week I've been reading about the sufferings of Christians in Myanmar. Yesterday's prayer request was particularly perplexing. It read like this: 3 pastors from Kachin State have been arrested for leading prayers for the peace of their country, which has been racked with conflict since a military coup on the 1st of February. And they've been charged with incitement to cause fear and other offences, potentially leading to 3 years imprisonment. And these 3 pastors held in custody are in their 60s and 70s. One has stomach and kidney problems. Another is recovering from a stroke. And we are urged to pray that the Lord will give them strength to survive the rigour of prison and that they will soon be released if it's the Lord's will. The Lord's people face persecution. And let us constantly remember those who are severely persecuted for their faith in our prayers. But we also see here how our sovereign Lord overrules. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will be fulfilled. Many would say it was pure coincidence that Paul's nephew happened to hear the conspiracy. But I don't believe that for a moment. Back in Acts 19 and verse 21, Paul had his sights set on visiting Rome. Then here, in chapter 23 and verse 11, the Lord stood by Paul in the night and said, "Be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." It was no mere coincidence. In God's timing, Paul's time on earth had not yet come. And so the Lord overruled. And as someone commented, the conspirators either went very hungry or had to eat their words. And wasn't it lovely how the Lord used that young man, Paul's nephew, in his plans and in his purposes? The Lord can use old, middle-aged, young, male and female, to fulfill his plan and his purposes. But not only did the Lord's overruling lead to Paul being kept safe, it took him a step nearer to the Lord's destination for him, Rome. But that's for another time. In the meantime, let us keep telling our story of the Lord's dealings with us. Let us keep proclaiming the great truths of the scriptures. And let us rejoice that even in tough times, the Lord is working out his plans and his purposes for his glory. Amen.